Thought tonight we'd go to Genesis 3. Something different. Genesis chapter 3. Humpty Dumpty, you ever heard of him? Yeah. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, probably heard that, and it was kind of, well, high enough to where it was a little bit dangerous for Humpty Dumpty, and he slipped. And what happened? See, you don't know. See, it's a new story to you. You thought you knew, but nobody knows, right? He fell. He had a great fall. It wasn't just a fall. It was a great fall. And he was injured pretty severely in that, and they did all they could to put him back together, and to no avail, right? That was the story of Humpty Dumpty. The story of Humpty Dumpty, I believe, in some ways, was inspired by the fall of Adam. It was a great fall, and he couldn't be put back together. All the efforts of any man in any way, in any possibility, to put Adam back to his innocent state, right? Because there's no works of righteousness, since we've been learning in Titus, that could return Adam to the innocent state that he was. He couldn't work his way back. He couldn't find a way back. And really, this is kind of the state that we're in with Adam. And therefore, every son and daughter Adam ever had is in the state. And we feel the effects of Adam's great fall. And the collective posterity of Adam can't do anything about it. It is ruined, right? Just like Humpty Dumpty. Sin is horrible. And I know, you know, I don't know, we live with it, we interact with it, we are it in every possible way, and it deceives, it is natural, and it is both natural and willful. In other words, sometimes it's just, you know, you hit your knee with a hammer and it pops out, right? The reflex, that's who we are. We sin. You hit us, and or you thump us, or you nudge us, and sin comes out, right? We're kind of like that big pussy sore, right? That when you push on it, that stuff comes out. That's who we are, and it's just that gross. It's just that, I'm sorry, but it's just that gross, right? That's what sin is. And then sometimes we just want to. We just want to sin as a result of the great fall. No longer then as a result of this fall did Adam and Eve enjoy the fellowship with God. They ran, they hid, they connived, they deceived, they didn't tell him everything. And the communion with God for which they were created, their created purpose, is now gone. It's gone. They hid themselves, they made excuses, they avoided God. They actually tried to hide themselves from each other. In the purity of their relationship, they had to hide themselves and cobble together leaves and do what they could. They felt shame. They felt shame at what they had done, and this shows that there was, therefore, the shame that they felt. Oh, there's a hope for salvation. There's no mention of Satan or Lucifer ever feeling shame. Adam and Eve felt shame, and they talked to him, and they kind of hid themselves because of the shame. Nowhere in the Word of God do we have that Lucifer or Satan feels any shame. In fact, he just doubles down and doubles down and doubles down. When a sinner feels no guilt or no shame, there is no remedy but judgment and condemnation. I just think about that statement. You think about that as individuals, you know, and you think of that as societies. There's no shame at all, and the only remedy for those who feel no guilt or no shame is judgment and condemnation. That's the only remedy. They must feel the weight of their lack of guilt and shame. So we have Adam and Eve, and they feared when they heard the voice of God. Let's back up in chapter 3. Let's back up to verse 7 and catch back up. When the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves waist coverings. And now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, the Lord God, among the trees in the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." We covered that last week, and so we're ready for verse 14. "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the livestock, and more than any animal of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat, and all the days of your life. And I will make enemies of you and the woman, and your offspring and her descendant, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall deliver children, and your desire will be for your husband. He'll rule over you.' And then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. With hard labor you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and yet you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" There's our text. Well, like we said, they feared the voice of the Lord. The Lord God was given, the word of God was given to them for guidance and for comfort and the conviction of sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin." The word of God came, and they violated the word of God, and now they know sin. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All scripture is inspired by God." What's it for? It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. So God comes to them and asks, "Where are you?" That's a clear picture of the concern God has for a lost human race. Lost human race is there, and who came looking from whom? Who hid from whom, and who came looking? God came looking, and they hid. What was happens when he talked to them? Excuses. Sin always blurs man's perspective. And sin prevents him from candidly accessing his guilt. "Well, I'm better than so-and-so." You know? We just find a way to have a skewed perspective. You know? How often, you know what, I did it? I did it because I wanted to, and I meant every aspect of it, and I got what I wanted, and now I'm guilty and ashamed. I'm so sorry. Full-throated apologies are hard to find. They're hard to find. We, in all kinds of apologies, "Well, I'm sorry if you were offended," right? "I'm sorry if it offended you." I did it. It was horrible, and I just need your grace. I need you to forgive me. Those are very hard and few apologies to find, because sin blurs man's perspective. The effects of this sin on human race is seen in Adam and Eve, and the only way to put it back together is by God intervening and dealing with it. A separation from God, shame, guilt, and sin is blurring the reality. We see in verse 14 and 15 the curse's effect on the serpent. God now turns and addresses the serpent. First of all, creation has suffered. Before we get into that, creation has suffered the effects of man's sin. I want to just take a little detour here. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 4. If somebody wants to look that up, I'll actually do that this week a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 4. The effect of sin on creation. Romans 8, 19, and 21 is the next one, if somebody wants to go ahead of that one. Jeremiah 12, verse 4.
How long is the land to mourn and the vegetation of the countryside to wither? For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, animals and birds have been snatched away, because men have said, he will not see our latter end.
Yep, there's sin of man, and the vegetation is mourning, the land is mourning, the birds and the animals are not taken care of and snatched away. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 to 21. Romans 8, 19 to 21.
For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and hoped that the creation itself would be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God.
Yeah, creation itself is looking forward to getting out of the subjection and the futility to what it's been made to live under, right? The slavery to corruption. It's waiting. In fact, the later it says creation groans, is groaning. It continues to feel the effect of sin. Creation does. The serpent, however, was cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Look what it says in verse 13. Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the livestock. Yeah, the livestock have to live under the curse. And all the beasts and animals of the field, they all live under the curse. They'll have to do that. But you're going to be worse. It's going to be worse for you. So what's going to happen to him? On your belly you shall go. There you go. Go on his belly, and he's got to eat dust. Right? Dust you shall eat all the days of your life. What does that mean? Well, I think with regard on the belly he shall go, one, it's the method of movement. On your belly you will go. Whatever beauty and posture before is ultimately speculation. We don't have a video, right? We don't see it. They don't have a video. And I know these children's books have great, pictures, but we don't know. We don't know what that was. It suggests that it had legs. We know it was very beautiful and captivating for Eve to look at and see. Maybe it had two legs and stood upright. And maybe it had four legs. We don't know. Maybe it had six. We just don't know. But we do know that part of the curse is now it's got to be on its belly. So there's some assumption of legs. Okay? And now it's an object of dread and loathing by all. Whatever it was, in its beauty, in its splendor, with four legs, two legs, six legs, whatever it was, an upright thing. It was beautiful for Eve to have a conversation with, and intriguing for Eve to have a conversation with. From now on, any woman sees a snake, it's not a thing. Oh, look at that cute. I do know a couple ladies like that. There's one lady in Birmingham, she had this yellow python. And whenever I talked about how much I hate snakes, she'd send me pictures of this yellow python curled around her neck. And, I got a lot to say about that, but this is a church. Now what we have is a snake as an object of dread. I personally hate snakes. Large worms. I don't like large worms, right? I don't like them. They're creepy, right? So the other part of this is the fact that they eat dust of judgment. That's what he says, you shall eat dust. Eat dust is in a literal sense. They would prey off that which is on the ground. Why? Because they're crawling on their belly. Now, you may say, well, I had a chicken coop, and they crawled up the chicken coop and ate the eggs, and so therefore went on. You get the point, right? You get the point. And I know I'm from the snakes in Alabama. Our neighbor had a big tree and it had this big old nasty snake about 15 feet up in the tree, and how it got up there, I have no clue. But, you know, they're creepy. And they eat dust. So the prey would be consumed off the ground. Not a literal eating of the dust to sustain life, but it's a graphic figure of speech indicating about the humiliation of this judgment. And so what they would do is whatever they would gather, they would have to gather off of the ground. In case anyone would complain that God was unjust, since the serpent as an animal was not to blame for Satan's corrupt possession of its body, remember, right, the potter has power over the clay. He understands, he knows, and he does it. God judges the serpent now to be creeping. That's ing, creeping. I judge them to be creepy, right? And that's it. The symbolism is that Satan is cursed above all, above every other beast. He will deal with that curse more. This curse actually remains in the millennium. When so much is taken away from, right? In Isaiah 65, 25, it says this, the wolf and the lamb will graze together. So the wolf's not eating meat, it's grazing. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Going back to its pre-flood, right, situation. And the dust will be the serpent's food. The serpent's not brought back. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Serpent doesn't get its legs back, it doesn't return. It is a continual grim reminder of the fall and the continuing effects of the fall. When all the rest of creation groans, is relieved from its groaning, not the serpent. Not the serpent. It is continued as this great grim reminder. Now, so we have this serpent and this judgment. We see the method of movement has changed. We see that eating of dust is the judgment. Now we have the ultimate defeat. And I will, verse 15, and I will make your enemies of you and the woman, your offspring and her descendants, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the feet. It's called in verse 15 the Proto-Evangelium, which simply means this is the first gospel. Right? Proto first, evangelium, the gospel, there it is. It's not directed to the serpent, but this one, verse 15, is directed to the one who was behind the serpent, Satan himself. Notice when we call it the first gospel, it's the ultimate victory of our Lord is not given as a promise to man, but the ultimate victory of our Lord is a judgment upon Satan. Ultimately, yes, it is a victory for man, but as the first one's given, the first gospel that's given to us is, in fact, a judgment upon Satan. The first gospel recognizes the essential conflict between Satan and the Lord and indicates that this conflict will also involve the people of God and the followers of Satan. So here we have it. Now, John 8:44 says this, you are of your father, the devil, people of Satan, right? And you want the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. All the way back to Genesis 3. He doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and he is the father of lies. And you people are of your father, the devil, and you do his desires. I don't think there could have been more straightforward talk out of anybody in the history of the world than Jesus Christ. He stands in front of these people who are the who's he what's and the nosy what's of everybody, right? They just are it. And one, everybody thinks they are, and two, they think they are. And he looks right at him and says, you know what? You're the father of your devil, and he's a liar, and he's the father of lies, and you're liars too. And ultimately, he said, the father, the devil, is a liar and a murderer, and what did these people become? They murdered Jesus. They became murderers too. It's exactly right. They are of the people of Satan, the devil. Acts 13:10 says it this way. and said, "You are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord." Wow. Now, just recent context, right? Charlie Kirk, believer, by every stretch of imagination, very forthright believer, and he would go out and he would talk, and he'd talk straight. But he did it with grace. He was forthright, but he did it with grace. These guys are just in the face, right? Now, honestly, we might have to ask ourselves, do we have the courage of Charlie Kirk? Sit down and talk to people about their lifestyle, their sexual lifestyle, their thought process, their abortions, all these hot, and do it, right? You know, we don't even want to say something at the cafe, right? He just calls him, right? "You are the son of the devil." 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God, the children of the devil are obvious. So here we have these two groups, right? We have these two groups of the followers of the Lord and the followers of Satan. Children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who practices righteousness is not, who does not practice, let me get it right. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. And the one who does not love his brother. So here we have, how do we know somebody is of the child of the devil? Well, 1 John 3, we understand that because they don't do righteousness and they don't love your brother. So the seed of the woman is a clear, in our text, verse 15, is a clear reference to the Messiah. The seed of the woman is a clear reference in Revelation chapter 12. Verse 1 and following, it says, "A great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and, on her head and crowned 12 stripes. And she was with child and she cried out, being in labor and gave, and in pain gave birth." There's the idea of the seed of the woman. It goes on to talk about the red dragon, Satan, in verse 3. "And then another sign appeared in the heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars and threw them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that she gave birth and he might devour her child." Verse 5, we find out who it is. "And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was the rule of all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne." There's the seed of the woman, a clear reference to the Messiah. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed," that is Christ. "Why the law then? Was latted because of the transgressions and having been ordained through the angels and the agency of the mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made." He came. And why did he come? He came to destroy the works of the devil. We find in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." The seed, this Messiah of a woman, would come, and he would be like the children of flesh and blood. He would partake of the same, and through his death, he would render powerless the one who had the power over death, that is the devil. He's the Savior, the Messiah. 1 John 3:8, it says this way, "The one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared," the seed of the woman, "for the purpose to destroy the works of the devil." There you go. Genesis 3:15, we have the understanding, right, that this one will bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Another translation says, crush him on the head. This Messiah, seed of the woman, our Lord Jesus Christ, would deliver a death blow to Satan, but in doing so, he would suffer death himself. So we talked about Sunday morning. He died. He was bruised himself, but it was ultimately completely a death blow to Satan. Jesus would be resurrected, and Jesus will reign. But to deal the death blow to Satan, he would have to suffer death himself. God knew from the beginning, for the day you shall eat of it, you will surely die. Paul writes it this way, the wages of sin is death. And the seed of the woman, the Messiah, would have to come and he would have to die, but in his death will it be raised again, and it would be ultimately the death blow to Satan. The full death blow to Satan hasn't come to fruition. Satan's got a little bit of time left. He's working as hard and as fast, as furious as he possibly can. He's going to have 7 years to have an antichrist and a false prophet and do the best he can, only to be crushed and blown and thrown into prison for 1,000 years. He's going to get a small reprieve and let out of prison to mount one last big rebellion, which blows me away that after 1,000 years of perfect leadership on this earth, people will still rebel. And I got to say, actually, after the last week and a half's events, or week of events, I guess it's been, I kind of understand how the crowd wanted Barabbas loose. Right? I'm always kind of like, what are they thinking? Why would they want this guy? Now I kind of get it. People are stupid. And sin has made them stupid. And I'd be right with them, were it not for a regenerated heart and mind by the Holy Spirit.
Rick?
Sir?
In Paul in Romans, writes a good verse on that in verse 20.
Of what chapter?
Verse 20. He says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I like that.
Yeah, I do too. I wish it'd be shortly.
I wish it would come real soon.
You know, you read this stuff, and you got life, and life's fun. Your kids are growing up, and hopefully you're just enjoying your marriage, and you got grandkids, and you're enjoying them. And life's good in a lot of ways. But you read this stuff, and you're like, I could really forego whatever goodness life is, and this Jesus could come now, right? I get the older you get, life's fun. It's good. Nobody wants to die. But man, I want the Lord to come, right? I want the Lord to come. Nobody's in heaven going, I wish I would have 5 more years. Right? No, nobody's up there doing that. If they are, I don't think they'll last in heaven very long. Okay. Curse's effect on the woman, verse 16. And the woman, to the woman, he said, hey, is it funny to me? He doesn't call him. He said, to the woman, not Eve. Now look at verse 17. And then to Adam, he said. I don't have an answer to this. It's just a curiosity. Why didn't he say, and to Eve, he said? He calls Adam out, right? Verse 17. I don't have an answer for that. But anyway, it's a curiosity I have. 3 results on the woman. Sorrow in your conception, right? And so it says, there I will greatly multiply your childbirth. Literally, it's your sorrow and your conception in the Hebrew language. God originally commanded Adam and Eve to be what? Fruitful and multiply. That was it, 128. Got a command. Be fruitful and multiply and don't eat the tree, right? The one, the positive, be fruitful and multiply. So the fruitful and multiply was to be this wonderful, great, right? Repeated conception, repeated blessing with every conception. And if you got some kids, you'd write every conception. There's this great, wonderful joy and excitement about that. And it comes and you have your children. It's right. And now pregnancy and childbirth is a sorrow. It's hard. It's hard, right? You're pregnant, great. The next, however long, you're nauseous. It's just hard, right? It's difficult. All that's there, right? There, the Hebrew, right, is isabon, a pain, sorrow, toil, and labor. That pretty much covers it. They forced me to be in a room, right? I told my wife, if she said, ouch, I was leaving. So they walked in and said, what do you need? I said, we need epidural. That's what we need now, right? Well, why? Well, she's going to get burned. We need epidural. That's all I cared about. And thank God she was with me on that. It's what it is. It's not. Chris had an epidural with one of our kids. Well, all of them, actually. But with one of them, we're in there. This lady's down the hall. She is screaming. And we're like, can you give her what we have? Because this. I don't think the cold compress is doing a whole lot down there. All jokes aside, God said he'd multiply or increase. It implies that Eve would have had some sort of, I mean, it was just a process of birth. It's just, but it's multiplied. Whatever it was before, it's not like it was like a piece of cake necessarily, but now it's multiplied and increased. And I like to walk through old cemeteries. I'm a little morbid that way. But it's just interesting to walk through them, and you know, and some stones are so worn you can barely make stuff out. And one of the things it's just hard to walk through sometimes and see how many babies died, right? If you go just 100 years back, and back in the South they have all these cemeteries from the Civil War and all that kind of stuff, and a lot of them just aren't well kept. It'll be marked in cemetery, you'll look at it, there'll be trees all over the place, but there'll be stones everywhere, and you can walk in there and you can look at them, and just the babies. I mean, obviously thank God for modern medicine and what we can do and what all those things, but all these babies, and that's exactly what it was. Child mortality rates, mother mortality rates, and childbirth is just, you know, it's all part of that. God says it's going to greatly increase. It's a perpetual reminder of the dreadful effects of sin. The dreadful effects of sin. Number two, not only will it be that, but also be a desire for her husband. This woman's going to have a desire for her husband. Now, how is that a curse? Don't you want your wife to have a desire for you guys? Right? Huh? Comes in handy. Right? If your wife wants to be with you, well, you might say, depends on your husband. Right? Ask Kathy. The desire here is not the desire that we would normally think of the word desire. The desire here is to run violently after. To run violently after. You might think, oh, poor husband. Basically, Eve, who acted independently from her husband, would desire only her husband. This is part one. Part two is her husband would rule over her. So on the one hand, she's going to have a desire to do what he's supposed to do, and two, he is supposed to rule over her. Okay? This is not godly love, and it's not godlike submission. God imposed this order that one, she would desire for her husband rule over. God imposed this order on society because of sin. Without a chain of command, chaos reigns. And so God puts this chain of command there. Your husband now is ruling over you, not in this wonderful, blissful relationship that you had prior to sin, but now your husband is the rule, and you will desire to break the rule. That's the bottom line. And we think, well, you know, what do you mean chaos? Look at every society that I could think of in my lifetime where we went in there and took out a despot who had rule and reign and tyranny, and what happens? The nation goes into chaos. What happened when after we took out Saddam Hussein in Iran? It's still messed up. It's still a royal mess. And that's exactly what happens. When there is no rule, even if it's a thumb on your head rule, society goes chaotic. There has to be a leadership structure and people following that leadership structure. He does this in the home. He does it in the home. Now it's a rule. New Testament, we find that sin for husband to withhold love, and it's sin for a wife to withhold obedience. That's what we get in Ephesians and Colossians. It's sin for a husband to withhold love, and it's sin for a wife to withhold submission. She is to submit. And history shows this has not been kind. Husbands have been harsh. Husbands have ruled unjustly and with cruelties, and houses have become prisons for many a woman. Some cultures, men hold the power of life and death over their wife. If she offends me, he is expected to beat her according to the culture. And or if she shames the family, she is to be stoned. Horrible stuff here. And this is the curse. This great, wonderful relationship of to be fruitful and multiply with Adam and Eve, and their wonderful relationship of love and admiration and caring for one another, and the sense of the Ephesians, I mutual submission, I'll serve you and you serve me, and we'll do this together, and we'll have children, and these children will be a blessing, and they'll come into our lives, and now the children are coming into our lives with pain, horrible, harsh situations physically, and it's not as easy and wonderful as it was before, and now there's this issue between a husband and a wife, and the wife has a desire for a husband, and as a result of that, he's going to have to start ruling you rather than what, and now we have to have a command. There has to be a command. You got to love her. There's got to be a command. Well, you got to submit, because we're just all messed up. This is what's going on. In that sense, Judeo-Christian relationships, husband and wife, seem to be happier ones. And beyond Judeo-Christian, those who truly believe in Jesus Christ, we should have the best marriages ever. There should be no marriages like ours. Now, there's a lot of people out there who don't love Christ and who live good lives and have good marriages. I'm just saying ours should be better. Because we have the knowledge and the Holy Spirit to break the effects of the curse. I can't say that for childbirth, but I can say that about the relationship, right? Okay, that's Eve. Now we have Adam, not the woman, but to Adam. Because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Wow. The curse effect on men. I first thought the first curse effect on men was golf. You ever play golf? It's a curse. But it's worse than that. It's much worse than that. Cursed is the man, but the effects men and women and the earth. Adam, here's the curse. And because of who you are and what you did and my direct command to you, the effect of the curse is men, women, and earth. Cursed ground brings sorrow or labor to man. Because he curses the ground, the effect is to man. Prior to the curse, the ground would have cooperated as man tilled and dressed it. The earth is now reluctant to yield food. Some of you guys can talk about that way better than I can. I haven't had a garden since junior high. And that was forced labor. Thorns, noxious weeds, right? All kinds of those things out there. Sometimes you walk by, oh, that's kind of a pretty plant. Oh, that thing's crazy. It'll grow. You know, we had this stuff called kudzu in the South. I don't know if you guys ever heard about it. But somebody saw some ground cover and thought it was kind of cool in some other country. I'm going to say Asia, but I don't know if it was. But they brought it over, this kudzu stuff, and they used it for ground cover, and it's covering all of the South. And you drive by the country, and you see this vine. It's like this you know, this thing, it just overgrows everything. It kills the trees. It goes up the trees, kills the trees. And you see this vine just like this and this. It's just like there's stumps of trees under it. It's just incredible. And it can't get rid of it. The curse. It's all requiring toil and sweat and tears. Yeah. So we come up with all kinds of stuff that's giving everybody cancer too, right? It kills the plant and gives you cancer. So you got to figure that out, right? Toradon. go right past the Roundup, go straight to Toradon. Requires toil and sweat and tears. Used to require toil, sweat, and tears. Now it requires big machines and air conditioned cabs. Yes, I had GPS. And, yeah. Verse 19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. We eat by labor until we die. Right? That's what happens. Even if you don't have a garden or even if you're not in agriculture, ultimately you have to toil to buy that. Right? So it's all work and die, work and die. That's where we're at. In spite of our struggles, death triumphs and we return to the dust. An article, I don't know, a couple months ago, that they expect anybody at the age of, I think, 45, by the time that they're life expectancy will be 120. They think the modern medicine will get to the point where we'll be living to about 120. So if you're 40 or 45, you have the prospects of living to 120 or 125. I don't know if it's true or not, but I'm like, at that point, you're working to your 110, right? So you can pay that. But anyway, that, and ultimately, so many people biblically live well beyond that. That's even still a short life. Right? This curse is on man and his environment. Notice the words in verse 16. Verse 16, it says, sorrowful. The woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your child, pain of childbirth and pain you'll deliver. There's a sorrowful and a toil, right? And then pain and suffering in verse 16 as well. Pain. In pain you shall deliver your child. So there's pain and suffering. Now look at verse 19. By the sweat of your face, there's sweat and tears are there, right? You shall eat your bread. And then it goes on to say, right? It says that you shall eat bread until you return to the ground because it was forsaken. You are dust and you shall return. So ultimately we have, between the man and the woman, we have sorrow. We have pain and suffering, we have sweat and tears, and we have physical death as a result of the curse. That's it. Right? It's a great fall. And nobody can put Humpty Bumpty back together again. We come back to that, right? It's a great fall. However, going back to verse 15, there is the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman will be able to crush the curse the Satan, the serpent, brought upon us. Christ. You can read 14 through 19 and you can wag your head, kick the dust, and go, man, stupid Adam. But the reality is, we have Christ. What do we know about Christ? The seed of the woman. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He was a curse for us. The curse of sin is upon us. He is the one who is the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. How did he do that? Well, he became a curse for us because he was a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53 says in verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. I don't know what the right word is. It's not irony. But isn't it interesting that the one who came to be a curse for us was the one we hated and we did not like and we despised and we rejected and we didn't esteem him? Now, there were a few who the Holy Spirit enlightened his eyes. That's what I love about that first visit to the temple when Jesus was just a boy, right? They came to do the first sacrifice. They didn't have anything, so they're bringing doves, right? They probably caught it in my neighborhood. We've got more doves than anybody in the world, right? So Mary and Joseph come with their doves because they're poor. And there's two people at the temple that are excited to see them. Right? A little old man, little old woman. Little old man. What's his name?
Simon.
Huh?
Simon.
Simon. Right? So Simon had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he's going to see the one. And he holds that child in his hand and he's just... no despising, no forsaking. He holds that child, and I don't think he had a clue what was going to happen. He's going to hang on the tree necessarily, but he knew that this was the one that God had promised. And then there was this little woman, a widow, right? Man of sorrows, he's acquainted with grief like one from whom men hid their faces. In Isaiah 53:5, he's acquainted with grief and he's wounded, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. When he died in Mark 15:17, it says they dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. What was a big part of the curse to the ground? Thorns, right? A big part of the third, right? In verse 9, both thorns, verse 18, both thorns and thistles you shall grow. What do they put on his head? Thorns. Interesting, huh? Luke 22:44, when the hour had come, he reclined the table, the apostles with him. That's not the verse I wanted, but there's a verse that talks about it. Oh, he sweat blood in Gethsemane. He sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane, right? Toil. He prays with tears in Hebrews chapter 5 or 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Our Lord sweat drops of blood. He prayed with tears. It's the toil of the curse and all that there. Psalm 22:15 says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you laid me in the dust of death. The curse will be there until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Interesting how all these curse languages is used in regard to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He became our dust. Right? Now, you're all going to return to dust. If the Lord tarries, you're going to return to dust. So it's going to happen. But one day, there will be a resurrection. The first gospel is given to us in verse 15, and I will make your enemies of you, the woman and your offspring, her descendant, and he shall bruise you on the head and he shall bruise him on the heel. It's the defeat of Satan, and Satan's great plan was to thwart the plan of God and the relationship that God would have with his creatures. He would do all that he could to get mankind to worship him and love him, and not so much love him as much as hate God. That was his victory. And I got to tell you, sometimes sure feels like he's winning. it sure feels like he's winning. And because of my eschatology, I think it's only going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Until he steps on the Mount of Olives and splits that puppy. Right in a white horse. He's going to have a tattoo that says King of Kings on his thigh and Lord of Lords. And he is going to stomp the serpent in the head. So, that's the curse. Don't you know it? Right? Don't you know it? Okay, let's pray. Now, any questions? Good, let's pray. Seriously, any questions? Okay, Father, we thank you so much for tonight, and what a joy it is to just to look at the text and to see it. We know it, we feel it to varying degrees. We're not out with a pre-Iron Age hoe trying to grow food for the family, but nonetheless, we feel it, and we know toil, and we know work, and we've witnessed and seen pain in childbirth. It's all very, very real, and it's there. And yet, Father, we are grateful that in the midst of this cursed world, we have a Savior in your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that we do not have to follow the devil and Satan, and that's not the end of it. I thank you that the dust of this earth is not where we end up for all eternity. And we look forward, Father, to the day when your ending this curse comes to fruition, and we want to be in the throngs cheering the defeat of Satan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.